Hey team, my name is Zach Soper, and I just wanted to share with you how God has been using me in my office at work. Over the last several months, I've had it on my heart to be praying a lot more for my coworkers. And the whole idea out of Philippians, where it talks about how we should be shining like stars in the universe, has really stuck with me, and I've been thinking about it a lot because in my office, I don't have a whole lot of time to be mingling with my coworkers because I'm busy working and I'm on the phones a lot. But my prayer is that the Lord would use me to shine among my coworkers. And there have been several times where if I didn't get my devotion in that morning, or if I have some study material to work on, I'll do it on my lunch break. And I remember one specific day where I took it into one of the other break rooms that nobody ever meets in because I wanted it to be quiet. I wanted to get some work done. And I sat down and I was immediately convicted, thinking, I'm just here by myself when I could be shining in the break room. And so I picked up my stuff and I went into the break room and I put my Christian material out on the desk and I started working on it. And sure enough, two, three, four people asked me, what are you working on? What are you looking at? What are you doing? And so I get an awesome opportunity to tell them, I'm a Christian. I go to a church and this is what I'm working on. This is what we believe. And so it was just an easy way that God allowed me to sow seeds on my break at work. And so I want to encourage you that it doesn't take a special formula. It doesn't mean that you have to be open with sharing the gospel every time you see your coworkers. Just allow Jesus to shine through you, and he will use whatever opportunity that you get. Thank you.
Amen. I think they need to give Zach more breaks. Isn't that right? Let him share the gospel. Welcome. I've got no place to walk here. To The Rock. We are at week 39 of our Simply So series. We've been going through the book of Acts for a long time, and we're getting close to getting to the end of it, and we're going to pick up a series on creation, a five-week series on creation after that. Then we're going to go into the book of John probably for a whole year, which will be very exciting. But we're going to pick it up tonight where Josh left off last week. And so I just want to start by asking a question. How many of you would be willing to say, I had a pretty tough week this week? It wasn't the best week. It was a little bit difficult. Anybody say, you know, it was a hard week? Okay, so when I review what happened to Paul over the last 2 days of his life, you're going to be very encouraged, okay? Your life is going to seem really easy compared to what happened to Paul. Josh talked about it last week. Just let me give you a run-through, because he had two really rough days. Here's what happened to Paul, if we remember from last week and the week before. First of all, he was accused by the Jews, the Jewish leaders, of taking a Gentile into the temple court, which he didn't do. He was falsely accused, first of all. Number two, after that, he got attacked and beaten almost to death. Not a good day. He was rescued by the Romans. Yay! He tries to speak to the crowd and starts a riot. Okay? He gets rescued by the Romans again. Yay! But then the Romans try to torture him. Boo for the Romans. He's put back in prison. He speaks to the Jewish leaders and they punch him in the face. He brings up the resurrection and starts another riot, and he gets put back in prison. That's a pretty tough 2 days. Facebook post that night from Paul, not a great day, okay? But, God is in control. That's what we're going to learn today. God is in control. In all of that, in everything that Paul experiences, we're going to see tonight that God is in control. And this is so important for us as Christians to believe this. To believe that God is in control of people, he's in control of circumstances, and that's talking about your life. So we get to apply it. We get to see it in Paul, but we get to apply it in our own lives. Paul apparently needed some encouragement, and the very last verse, and this is so cool, the very last verse that John shared with us in Acts, well, there's Paul getting beat up and thrown in jail, back and forth and all that. But the last verse that John shared with us last week was Acts 23:11. And it says, the following night, after all this happened, the following night the Lord stood by Paul and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me, in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Now, I just love the fact, I mean, there should be a whole teaching just on this verse. The fact that Paul had a really, really rough couple days, and who shows up at his side? Jesus did. Jesus, first of all, is concerned about us when we go through hard things. I hope you believe that. I hope you don't just get mad at God when things get hard. Because you turn around because he's standing next to you, wanting to encourage you. Through the word of God, he will encourage you when you're going through difficult things. You need to turn to God, not run from God. Amen? Okay, when I say amen, you guys have forgotten this. When I say amen, then you say amen. Can we try that? Yeah, thank you. Very good. Jesus stood right next to him and encouraged him. And he said this. He basically made a solemn promise. You're not going to die in Jerusalem. You're not going to die on the way to Caesarea, which we're going to look at today. You're not going to die somewhere else. You are going to go to Rome. Paul, you will be in Rome. You must preach the truth in Rome. That is something that Paul took to heart. He believed that. To him, it was a promise. He knew that he was going to go to Rome, no matter what other people had planned for him. In other words, Paul knew that God was sovereign. The word sovereign simply means this, having supreme rank, power, or authority. Paul knew that about God. And it's true. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, that God is supremely powerful. He is above all other authorities. There's no authorities above God. He has all the power, all the rank, and all the authority. And Paul believed that. And we're going to see it in our text tonight, which is very, very cool. So what I've been praying and what I'm hoping and believing is that you'll go away knowing that God is in control of circumstances, whether it's your work or your finances or your health or the hardships or the economy, that God is in control of all that. And God is in control of people, whether it's your boss or authorities or the president or politicians or friends or family or coworkers, God is in control of all of that. And if we don't believe that, listen, you will struggle. If you don't believe it, you will struggle with being fearful, with being anxious, with being depressed, with being faithless, meaning you won't apply faith. If you don't believe God's in control, you'll be timid, complacent, you will be passive. If you don't grasp this, if you really don't believe that our God is in complete control of circumstances and people, then you will not have a peaceful life. You'll be anxious. God wants to take that away from you tonight. So what we're going to see in this text is how God orchestrates all the circumstances and all the people in this text to fulfill his plan for Paul's life. And in doing so, you and I, we can have great hope. We can have great peace that in our lives, he does the very same thing. He is in control. He orchestrates everything that happens in our lives. Circumstances and people. Do you believe that? You need to believe it. God wants you to. And tonight he's going to help you understand it. Let's pray. Let's ask him to do that very thing tonight in our lives. God, we thank you tonight that you are in control. We say that by faith. Some of us have a hard time believing it. I pray that you change their minds tonight. I pray that you would help them. And even if there's some repenting that needs to happen, for people to say, you know what, I've been wrong. I've been doubting God's authority, a supreme rank and power and authority. I've doubted that. Might you tonight, God, grasp our hearts and help us understand even more clearly that you are a sovereign God. You are a God who is in control of our lives, and we can rest and have peace and be confident and be bold and be encouraged and be on fire for you, just like we sang, when we know you're in control. And I thank you that you are. So bless tonight, we pray. Teach us, for it's in your name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. All right. So you have a handout. You can pull it out if you like. Follow along with some blanks. Fill in the blanks. We're going to look at Acts 23, 12 through 35 tonight. All right. We're going to finish up Acts 23. So we're going to look at three ways that we can see God's sovereignty, three ways that we see it in the text, in the story that we're going to read tonight in the book of Acts. We're going to see it. You're going to see how God is in control, all right? Here's the first thing we're going to see. That God is in control even of the plans of the enemy or enemies that you might have or experience. God is in control. And we read it in Acts 23, verse 12 through 13. Paul is in jail again, like he was so many times over the last couple days. He's in jail waiting to see what's going to happen. He's in a Roman garrison. The Romans are guarding him. Really, what they're doing is guarding him from getting attacked by all the people that want to kill him. But he's in a Roman garrison. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. Very interesting. This becomes like a Bourne movie all of a sudden, okay? So there's over 40 guys that are planning on killing Paul. They met at the Denny's down the street in Jerusalem, right outside the Roman garrison, and they're all meeting together, and they're, you know, pinky shaking, saying, we're not going to eat or drink until we kill this guy. You got to understand, these are religious people. These are people that consider themselves very godly, and they're planning on killing a guy, and they even go so far as to take an oath. They swear to each other. They make a firm commitment that we're not going to eat or drink until we kill this guy. So some of those guys, they're thinking, let's get this done quick because I'm hungry, okay? Let's get it over with. So they have this conspiracy. They're plotting to kill Paul, and that's where we start with this group of people. Imagine this. I thought about this. How would you feel if I told you right down the street at the Denny's here in Salt Lake City, there's 40 people that got together, they're meeting right now, and they've determined that they want to kill you. They want to kill you. And they're not going to eat or drink until they do. How would that make you feel? That's pretty intense. These guys are serious. They want to. They do not want Paul to live, but for the rest of the day, they're going to try to kill him. By the end of the day, their goal would be to have Paul killed. And I just want to encourage you with this, or at least remind you about this, that we have an enemy. You may not have 40 people at Denny's. I doubt you do. I doubt you have 40 people at Denny's. I doubt you have 20 people at Denny's that want to kill you. I just doubt it. Okay? But you have an enemy, nonetheless. And I have an enemy. It's the devil. The devil, it says, prowls around in 1 Peter 5:8 like a roaring what? Kitty cat? No, a lion. He roars like a lion, seeking to devour you every morning. The devil gets up and gets on his computer and gets on Excel and makes a plan for how he can kill you, destroy you. He does. Every day he's planning, plotting, scheming how he can take you out of the Christian race. And he focuses on leaders, first of all. His plan is to destroy you. We don't have too many people that want to kill us, but we have an enemy that wants to destroy us and therefore destroy God's plan for us in this life. We need to be aware of that. We need to make sure that we understand that we have an enemy. Because if we don't understand that, then we are easy prey. We simply are. We're easy prey if we don't understand it. I like what Corrie Ten Boom says. She said this. The first step on the way to victory is to recognize the enemy. Do you realize you have an enemy that every day wants to kill and destroy you or God's work in your life? Do you know that? You may not have had an enemy before you became a Christian, but once you got saved, you have an enemy, and it's the devil, and he wants to destroy you. And this enemy who has influenced these 40 men who want to kill Paul, he has definitely stirred them up and is influencing them, is a dedicated enemy, dedicated to evil. And so these guys are dedicated to evil. It says they, after they plotted their plan, they went to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now, I just had to stop and say, wait a minute. On the way from Denny's to the leaders, they changed it. Now they're just not going to eat. So things are going downhill a little bit for these guys. Not quite as committed. On the way, they decided they're going to, oh, come on, we got to drink something. That was kind of stupid. And we're going to kill the guy, but we got to drink something, right? So they changed it. So they went, where'd they go? Who did they tell this great plan to right away? Very interesting. They went to the religious leaders. People that are supposed to lay their lives down to love people. They went to the religious leaders and said, we've got a solemn oath, we're going to kill somebody. Now, the chief priests and elders, they didn't reprove them. They gave placid approval to this wicked, evil plan to kill a man. I could just talk about this. I thought a lot about this. And I don't want to ruin the end of the story, but they don't kill Paul. And I'm kind of wondering how that oath worked out. But I did read in some commentaries that the Jewish leaders have all kinds of ways to get out of oaths. So really, you know, the oath wasn't that big of a deal to them anyway. They were just talking. But this is kind of interesting. The Jewish leaders are now involved in this plot to kill Paul. And if you remember in Romans 9, last week Josh mentioned this verse, Romans 9:3. He mentioned the fact that Paul said at one time in Romans, in that verse, what did he say? He said to God, he said, God, I would have it so that I would go to hell if my fellow Israelites could go to heaven. I would give up my salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would say that. I would have a hard time saying that, but Paul did. And the very guys that Paul told God, I would suffer in hell forever if my fellow Israelites could go to heaven. These are the guys that are trying to kill him. It's upside down. Something is wrong with this picture. And it is kind of amazing that this dedicated, hateful bunch of people were a bunch of religionists. It's really what they were. They're so blinded, thinking they actually thought they were doing God a favor by killing Paul. They really did. That's why they could go to the religious leaders, and they knew the religious leaders would pat them on the back and say, good plan, especially the part about not eating. Great plan. They didn't care. But they were the religious leaders, people that others looked up to. How does that happen? And by the way, it happens all the time. That is the ultimate end if you are just religious. Because I guarantee you, Jesus didn't come to this planet to start religion. He fought more with the religious leaders than anybody else. It said he was accused of hanging around sinners and drunkards and prostitutes. That's who he was accused of hanging around, and tax collectors. He fought with the religious leaders, but they were so self-righteous they could kill someone or plot to kill someone, and their conscience wasn't even affected. That is the bad side of religion, isn't it? And we see it. There's examples. I mean, we can think of radical Muslims who blew up the Twin Towers in New York City. We can think of stupid Christians who do stupid things as well. Religion isn't the key, is it? It's a relationship with Christ that's going to change someone's life and help us to love those who God calls us to love. And I don't even know if some of these people even have the Spirit of God, the way they act, the way they plot things. They want to kill people. I mean, it is amazing to me. And I just got to say, quite honestly, to Christians and anybody else that'll listen, if your religion causes you to be more hateful, you might want to rethink your religion. If it causes you to be more hateful, you might want to rethink what you're being taught. Because that is not Christianity. That is not what Jesus taught. Doesn't mean we can't have strong convictions, but we never lose sight of love. We need to be convicted with civility. Always. Always. There's no excuse for these guys plotting a plan to kill someone in the name of God, in God's name, thinking they're doing God a favor. So I'm just going to ask you this question. I'm going to ask you several questions tonight just to ponder. What is the fruit of your religion or your religious experience? What is the fruit? When you look at your life, are you more peaceful? Are you kind? Are you loving? Or are you bitter? Are you angry? Hateful? What is the fruit of your religious expression? Again, if it's not the things that we see here, I'll show you. Galatians, if it's not this fruit, you might want to rethink it. Maybe you're reading it wrong. Maybe you need to talk to somebody. If it's not this, this is the fruit that should come out of your life with a relationship with Jesus. It's this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the fruit of a relationship with Jesus. These guys were plotting to kill other people. That's bad fruit. They didn't have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, this is what you see. Not perfectly, but this is generally what you'll see. Is this what you see in your life? Ask somebody close to you. Is this what you see, or is it anger, bitterness? What is the fruit of your life? If you're filled with the Spirit, like I think it was, what is her name? She's a missionary to somewhere. Anyway, she said this, okay? Look it up. Do a Google search. Amy Carmichael, I think that's it. Amy Carmichael. She said, if you bump a cup that's filled with sweet water, only sweet water spills out. What are you filled with? Whatever you're filled with, you get bumped, that's going to spill out. That's going to spill out. What is the fruit of your religion? Listen, the enemy is dedicated to taking you out. Not only that, the enemy is deceitful and destructive, and we see it here. It's destructive. The enemy seeks to destroy. That's exactly what we see in Acts 23, verse 15. So, these guys are still talking to the religious leaders, trying to convince them to go along with their plot. And they said, now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander, the Roman commander, to bring him, Paul, before you on the pretext, i.e. the lie. They're lying here on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here. So they are proposing this plan to the religious leader, saying, you go to the Roman guard who's guarding Paul, and you tell him, we need more information from Paul. We need to take him to our building. And so the idea was these guys would be hanging out outside, and as soon as Paul came out, they would kill him even before he got to that building. That's what the religious leaders were involved in. That was the plan. And what we see this plan is based on is a lie. Pretext. This isn't true. And again, it reminds me of what the Bible says about the devil. The devil says that the devil is the father of what? Lies. He's the father of lies. And he speaks. That's his native language. That's what naturally comes out of his mouth. He is a liar. And in fact, the Bible also tells us he can only do certain things. I've got the verse here. John 10:10. The thief, that's the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He's the destroyer. But Jesus came that he might have life, that we might have life and have it to the full. The devil lies, he steals, he kills, and he destroys. In fact, that's all he can do. That's all he can do. And again, I thought about this practically for my life. I don't know of people that want to kill me at this moment. I don't know of anybody at this moment that wants to kill me, but I do have an enemy that does lie to me all the time. That's how it's worked out practically in my life. I get lied to. I hear lies all the time. I don't hear audible voices. No, that's not true. But I hear there's lies, subtle things that come into my mind, especially if I wake up in the middle of the night. I just know it's going to come. Or if I get up really early and I'm trying to fall back asleep, I'll hear lies. For me, as a pastor, as a leader in this church, I hear, you know, just horrendous lies about how bad I am, what a horrible leader, and what a horrible husband and father, and you did this wrong, and where's that person, and they're mad at you, and all these lies, it just get pounded. And here's what I've learned. I got to take that mic away from that guy who's lying to me. I got to take that microphone away from him. Because if I don't, he's just going to keep lying. That's all he can do. He's my enemy. He wants to destroy me. So I've got to take that mic and I've got to turn it over to believe and hear what the Spirit, what the truth is, and shine light on the darkness. And I need to train myself not to say, that's a lie, that's not true. I'm not perfect, I understand that, God. But I know that voice, and it's not your voice. Your voice says this, it says, you are my son, whom I love. And with you, I'm well pleased. I am well pleased with you. That's God's voice. God says, I'm a holy nation. I'm a priesthood, a people belonging to God, that I might declare the praise of him who called me into his wonderful light. That's who I am. I'm the guy that Jesus says about that he who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might become the very righteousness of God in Christ. I am as righteous as God. That's the truth. So men and women, we need to distinguish between the lies and the truth. If you're hearing condemnation, because Romans 8:1 says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you are not condemned. If you hear a condemning voice, you got to take that microphone away from the evil one and give it to God and say, God, what do you think about me? He says, oh, I love you. You're forgiven. I love you. I am for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. No one can snatch you out of my hands. You'll hear the truth. But we have an enemy. And the enemy loves to lie. That's all he can do. That's his native language. And I just want to share this with you. This is not in your notes. You can write it down. But I just wanted to make it very clear in this section that one way we see that God is sovereign is that he is sovereign over all authority, including the devil. Amen? He is sovereign. He's in control of Satan. Satan can't do anything without God's approval. Read the book of Job. You'll see that. He has to come before God and say, God, may I? And God says, okay or no. God is ultimately in control of Satan. And I just want to give you some good verses real quick here. Colossians 2:14 and 15 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. All authority is under God's authority. Or this one, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. How much authority? All authority has been given to Jesus. And I love these verses in Philippians. Therefore, God exalted him. Who? Jesus. To the highest place and gave him, Jesus, the name above every name. That to the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Is there anywhere else? Did he miss anything? In heaven and on earth and under the earth, every knee and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has all authority. That includes Satan. He's in control of the devil. He's in control of the enemy of God. He is in control. And we need to believe that. We need to rest in that. And we can. God is in control. Even in this situation with Paul, God is in control. A rhetorical question. What authority is greater than Jesus? And the answer is none. None. There's no authority greater than Jesus. And again, we should have peace and we should rest in that. No authority. No authority greater than Jesus. That's the first thing we see about God's sovereignty. Here's the second thing. God's sovereignty means that God provides. He provides what we need. He is in control of circumstances and people. We'll see that here in these next set of verses. Of circumstances and people. We'll pick it up in verse 16. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Now, let's just stop. You should stop at this verse when you read it. You should put the brake on and go, whoa, wait a minute. Back up. Let's read that one again. What did it say? But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Wait a minute. Who invited this kid to the party? Where did he come from? How did he get in the Bible? Well, all of a sudden, this kid shows up, and he's in the Bible. Who is he? He's the son of Paul's sister. We didn't know Paul had a sister. Did anybody know Paul had a sister? I didn't until I read this. I went, Paul has a sister. What else do we know? Paul's sister has a son. This son is hanging around Jerusalem by himself. It's crazy. The son of Paul's sister. What do we know about the son? Not much. What do we know about his sister? Well, that he had a son. That's all we know. We learn a little bit about Paul here. But where does this kid come from? Why is this in here? What on earth just happened? Paul's nephew all of a sudden comes into this picture. And you're going to see he's a young man, probably a teenager. He comes into the picture randomly. Isn't that a coincidence that this just happened? That's kind of wild. That's just amazing. That just happened to happen that Paul's nephew was sitting in the Denny's in Jerusalem and heard these 40 guys. He was having chocolate milk, listening to these guys. He was sitting right next to them. They didn't know that he was Paul's nephew. They were talking about Uncle Paul. And he overheard them. We're going to not eat or drink. They're probably eating their pancakes. We're not going to eat or drink until we kill this guy, Paul. The nephew hears it. The nephew tears out of Denny's and runs all the way to the barracks. Now, get this. This is a heavily guarded garrison of Roman soldiers. These guys are death machines. They are tough guys. You don't just run past them, but this kid does. He went into the barracks right up to Paul. How does that happen? How does a little kid run right past these big Roman guards and go talk to a prisoner? I don't know how it happens. I guess it's just kind of coincidence, right? Or could it be God is in control? Could it be God's plan that he used his nephew, just happened to be sitting in Denny's, just happened to hear the plot, just happened to get by. The Roman guard probably grabbed for him and he went underneath his arm and ran right up to Uncle Paul and said, Uncle Paul, they're planning to kill you. 40 guys, and he tells him what he heard. Amazing. I love stuff like that when I stop and think about what God has done, because what we're going to see here is an amazing set of circumstances that God is in control of. And verse 17 says this. After the young, his nephew told him the story, it says, Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. And what I see here is, I love how Paul is not freaking out. He's perfectly calm. Centurion, excuse me, could I bother you for a sec? Could you just come over here? I mean, Paul just heard there's 40 guys at Denny's that want to kill him, and they're not going to eat or drink until they do. Calls the centurion over, could you come here for a second? Could you take this young man to the commander? He has something he wants to tell him. You see how calm and peaceful he is? He's not freaking out. Why? Because Jesus told him, you're going to Rome. But Paul, you don't understand. There's 40 tough dudes that are going to kill you today. Paul's going, that ain't going to happen. Could you come here? There's something that this young man wants to tell the commander. That is so cool. Verse 18. So, he took him to the commander. The centurion guard took this young lad to the commander. The centurion said to the commander, Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. All these circumstantial things. Why did the guard even care? This is a little kid. Why would he care? And again, we see that he's little. He's a young man. He calls him a young man. That's a clue to his age. All right? So he takes him to the commander. The commander took the young man, he calls him young again, by the hand, drew him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? Okay, again, we learn, at least I do, if he took him by the hand and he's 33 years old, then I'm going to call child services in Rome and talk to this about this commander, okay? I mean, he's a young man, he took him by the hand, he's just a little boy, the nephew. I don't know what he's doing in Jerusalem. No, none of the commentators know. Maybe he was studying like Paul did. Why was he at the Denny's when these guys were talking? We don't know. We don't know how old he is, but certainly a young man where you would take a little boy. Wouldn't you just take a little boy by the hand and say, come here, tell me what it is you want. You don't take a 25-year-old by the hand and say, come here, I want to go. You just don't do that, okay? Took him by the hand. What is it you want to tell me? And I love all this put together shows me again that God is in control of circumstances. God did that. That's fantastic that all that would happen. It's not coincidence. God was in control of these circumstances, random appearance of his nephew in the Bible to come and hear what happened, go to Paul, and the commander hears about it is an amazing example how God is in control of circumstances, and he is in your life as well, and my life. God is in control. Another thing I like about this young lad, God used him. This is the only place we see him in the Bible. It's just a snippet, but God used him. He used him really to change the world. If Paul had gotten killed, which he wouldn't have because I know God said he wasn't, but had these guys succeeded in killing Paul, if God hadn't used him to uncover the plot, think how the world would be different. Think how you would be different. God used him, and he's just a little teenage boy. And I love that. I love that. That's the God we serve, by the way. He loves to do that. He does it throughout the Bible. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. And he says it this way. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. I mean, we think of stories, don't we? We think of the most famous story, in my opinion, David and Goliath, that little teenage shepherd boy with his little toy slingshot, and the great battle that took place in the Valley of Elah with a champion from Philistine. And David came to him, and all the armies of Israel were terrified, quaking in their boots, and Saul, who was a head taller than anyone else in the army of Israel, was in his tent. And you could tell his spirit was crushed for 40 days. The Goliath came out, the champion came out and said, give me a man that we might fight. David sees it and says, who's that guy? He's mocking God. I'll take him. He starts taking on, I'll get the guy. He's just a little teenage boy. He takes a slingshot and bam, hits him in the head and kills him. God was smiling in heaven. God was slapping the angels on the back and said, did you see that? That is awesome. I love doing stuff like that. How about Esther, the teenage queen who saved her whole nation? Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the teenagers that were thrown into the fiery furnace. They stood up to a king, these teenage boys. They said, King, you can kill us, but we will not bow down. We will not bow down to your idol, even if you kill us. God gets a lot of glory when he uses weak people. Are you weak today? Are your circumstances overwhelming you? Man, you are in good company. God wants to use you to change the world. If you're weak, God loves to use weak people. You don't have to know Greek and Latin and all this mumbo jumbo to be a strong Christian. You just got to have faith in a big God. And he will use you and he'll get more glory from that. That's what I get from that. So, what circumstances do you fear are beyond God's control in your life? What's too big for you? Give it to God. Let God into the situation. He is big enough. He can control circumstances, and he does. Are you trusting him? Do you believe that he can control circumstances? We see it. We saw it here with Paul. Not only does he control circumstances, he controls people. He controls people, and we see that in the next verses. Acts 23, verse 20. He said, the Jews have, the boy is talking to the commander, the nephew is talking to the commander. He said, the Jews have agreed to ask you, commander, to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Verse 21, don't give in to them. That's a bold little boy talking to a big Roman commander. Don't give in to them. You got to appreciate that, his boldness. Because more than 40 of them are waiting in ambush for him. They've taken an oath not to eat or drink. That's what he heard back at Denny's. They changed it on the way. Not to eat or drink until they've killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request. So this commander is informed of what's going on. The commander, it says, dismissed the young man and cautioned him, don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me. Keep this between us. Don't say a word, young man. Go. And this, again, is not just coincidence. This is amazing that, number one, the commander would have access to this little boy. This little boy got by the soldier to Paul, told Paul the situation. Paul calmly said, hey, can you take him to the commander? This boy got taken to the commander, was able to share his story. And the commander, in his particular situation and this political, the temperature, the environment politically in Jerusalem at that time, this guy was on high alert for any problem that was going to happen in Jerusalem because his neck was on the line. He didn't want any trouble whatsoever. If there was a riot, that would not look good on his resume and Rome would hear about it and he'd be in trouble. So this was a perfect time for this little boy to catch this commander's ear, and that's exactly what happened. That isn't coincidence. God controlled that and brought that little boy to that commander. And he listened to him. I can't even get my dog to listen to me sometimes, but this commander would listen to this little boy. That is God. He's in control. We can trust him. Here's a lesson that we can learn from this situation is that God overrules the plans of man. I don't care what plans men have, God overrules them. God is in control of people, and we see it here very, very clearly. Though God was unseen, he was present, right? Though he was unseen, he was present in these circumstances and with these people. And one of my favorite verses is Proverbs 21:1. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like a watercourse, like a stream. He directs it wherever he pleases. Do you believe that about your boss, about the president of the United States, about our political leaders, about judges? Do you believe that about your spouse? Do you believe that about your neighbors? Do you believe that about anyone on this planet who has authority? God directs their heart like a water course wherever God wants. Wherever God wants, God is in control of people. All the people in your life, God is in control. He has ultimate control of that. You know, for me, there's an example I'll share quickly. This just strikes me every time I think about it. It happened a number of years ago. and I've got to shorten it. I can't tell you the whole thing, but basically what happened was that we were very small. Our church was young at this time, and there was a guy that was a good guy, seemed like at first, and I actually gave him some responsibilities and leadership and whatnot. Long story short, he kind of turned on me and turned on Mac, who was also a pastor at the time, and he started slandering us, and he wouldn't talk to us. We tried to communicate with him. He was especially slandering me and talking about how I'm, it's not about Jesus at the Rock. It's about Bill Young, and Bill's selfish, and he only thinks about himself, and he only thinks about, you know, growing this church, and it's not about Jesus, and he's telling people this, but he won't return my phone calls. He won't meet. We met for a couple times, then he just put up the wall, and he wouldn't meet. It was very frustrating. But then it got worse, is that not only was he slandering me, he was taking people, trying to get people from our church to recruit people. Why? Because he was going to start a church now. Because he thought he was a pastor all of a sudden. So he started recruiting people out of your church. Now, in churches, there are three types of people. There's sheep, there are goats, and there are wolves. You feed the sheep, you help the goats, those that are searching, and you basically shoot the wolves. That's what you do, okay? And there, he became a wolf, and he was trying to destroy our church, what God was doing in this church. But he wouldn't meet, and it was very frustrating. So I had to turn it over to God. So what happened once, I was at a pastor's meeting. I meet with pastors around the valley and for encouragement and prayer. And I've been doing this for years and years and years, 15 years, meeting some of these guys, and it's a place of solace. And I was meeting shortly after this happened. My pastor buddies had no idea that this was happening. It was tearing me up. It was keeping me up at night. This whole situation, it was just horrible. And I just ticked off at this guy because it was just, he was breaking all the rules, okay, of church planning. You just don't do it that way. So I'm sitting in this meeting, it's getting ready to start, and who do I see out the window, the plate glass window of this church we're meeting? Here comes this guy. Again, he won't meet with me, and he's slandering me, and he's walking up the sidewalk, and he comes in to this meeting, and pastors, they don't know him, and they start shaking his hand, hey, welcome, who are you? Well, I'm Pastor so-and-so, and I'm starting a church in the valley, and I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. I was incensed. All of a sudden, this guy is like a wolf is in my living room. And I got to be honest with you. I got up and I left. I just got up and I left. I just because nobody knew what was happening. They were just being friendly. So I did what you would do. I went into the bathroom and I just started pacing back and forth, praying God. I was so mad. I thought, I can't stay here. I got to go. Until, and again, I'm shortening this up, but I was pacing back and forth and above the urinal. I'll just be very honest with you. Above the urinal, there was a poster. You know that cat poster, you know, hanging their baby that was, you know, from, you know, that one from 1930 or whenever it was. But it was Christianized. It was a Christianized cat poster. There's cats hanging there off this, you know, this, he's clawing into it. And it basically says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight. And I broke. I broke. I knew I had to forgive him because I was mad. I was bitter. And I wanted to shoot the wolf. That's what I wanted to do. God broke me. And again, long story short, after a while, God got hold of my heart. I forgave him. I said, God, I forgive him. I said it out loud. I forgive him. I went back. I didn't leave. I went back into the meeting. He was sitting there. At this point, they were kind of getting ready to start. I walked up to him, grabbed his hand, pulled him up, and hugged him. I said, welcome. Sat back down. Then I sat down. I thought, thank you, God. I don't think I'm going to be very good for this meeting. That's for sure. I'm just going to sit here. Here's what happened. It gets better. The meeting almost got started. And again, I'm just trying to process this. This guy's kind of sitting across from me. We're in a circle. Before the meeting started, we usually just chat a little bit. A pastor stood up. I'll tell you who it is. It's Pastor Dave Nelson, K2, right over here. Dave and I are good friends. And he stood up. And this doesn't normally happen. I'm just kind of zoning out. Dave stands up and goes, guys, I just got something in my heart I need to share. Again, I hadn't told anybody what was happening. Seriously. Dave stood up and said, Bill Young, I just got to say something. He said, I love you. He said, God has used you so much in my life. He said, K2, the church would not be here if it wasn't for you and the Rock Church. You have blessed us. You let us meet in your building. You've been so selfless. Those are the words he used, the very opposite words this guy's been telling people. You are so selfless. I've never met a man like you. You have blessed our lives. I just want to tell everybody here how much Bill Young has blessed my life. And I was just sitting there going, okay, what's happening here? And I started tearing up a little bit even then. And then another guy, another pastor friend of mine, stood up and said, I just got to share a story how Bill blessed me as well. And he told a story about how we let them use our church building when they didn't have one, how we had been generous with them, didn't charge them a thing. Then another pastor stood up and said, I just want to tell you, Bill, how much I love you, how much I appreciate you. This went around the whole room except for that one guy. And I watched his face literally go white, ashen. He was terrified. It was as if God stepped into the room and said, you do not say that about him. That really happened. It's been over 10 years. I've never seen him again. And I know he lives in the valley. I've never seen his face, not once. Again, he's never showed up at any meetings, never started a church. God spanked him in front of me. I just want to share with you that God is in control of people. He is. We can truly trust him. We really can. I like this quote by Harry Ironside. When he's commenting on these passages, he says, God is never closer to his people than when they cannot see his face. God is never closer. He's there with you. He's in control. All right, we need to go through this last part quickly. What people do you fear are beyond God's reach? Which people? Are there people you fear that God's not in control of? Then you're wrong. You're mistaken. Don't give up. God is in control of all those people and circumstances, all right? Here's the last big point. I'm just going to read these verses and have one point at the end. God protects his people as well. God is available. God is in control of circumstances, people, and he can protect you. He knows how to protect you. Look what he does in this circumstance. I love it. Verses 23 through 24. Then he called, this is the commander. Then the commander called two of his centurions and ordered them, get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. This guy was a man of action because he knew his head was on the line. And he knew he had to do something, so he got 470 soldiers to take Paul. Verse 24, provide mounts, that's horses, for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix. This is a map of where they went from Jerusalem up to Caesarea Maritime, right on the Mediterranean Sea there. It's about 64 miles. 470 soldiers. Don't you love that? How God provides? This is at Rome's expense to protect Paul. God said, you're going to Rome. And even if it takes 500 soldiers, I'm going to get you there. Verse 25 through 27, he wrote a letter. The commander wrote a letter. Now he's going to brown nose Felix and these guys, and he's going to make himself look really good here, okay? Claudius Lysias, that's the name of the commander. That's how he wrote the letter. To His Excellency, Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him, but I came along with my troops, and I rescued him. Before that, he was going to torture him. He didn't mention that. For I learned that he was a Roman citizen right after he was going to torture him. He didn't put that in either. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. Was this true? 9 o'clock that night. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. Verse 32, the next day they let the cavalry go with him while they returned to the barracks. So half of them went back to Jerusalem, and they were looking for this band of 40 men. If they would have seen them, they certainly would have stopped them from coming after Paul. But the cavalry took them all the way to Caesarea. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to them. You can see here, Caesarea, this is by the sea, this is the Mediterranean Sea. This is a palace of Herod's palace, and this is actually the part where Paul would have been tried and actually put in prison there. It was a very nice place to be put in prison, right on the sea. It's a beautiful place. I've been there a few times. This is actually the place where Paul would have been tried and actually held in prison, in this place right here. Verse 34, the governor read the letter and asked what province Paul was from. Learning that he was from Caesarea, he said, I will hear your case when the accusers get here. Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Men and women, God is not limited in his resources to help you. 470 soldiers took him to Herod's palace, well protected there. God is able to protect his own. Amen? He can do that. So what challenges in your life seem too big to face? Which ones? What challenges come to your mind? Maybe it's your marriage or your finances or your job. Whatever it is, you got to understand. I want you to go away tonight with this thought. God is not too small to help you. Not too small. And if you're overwhelmed, I just want to encourage you with this verse, Psalm 37. It says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Don't fret. It leads only to evil. Don't get upset. Be patient. Be relaxed. Like Paul, be calm because you have a God you can trust. Amen? Here's the conclusion. The enemy is plotting your destruction, but God is Lord even of Satan. We need to understand that. Number two, God is in control of circumstances and people. There's nothing that's too difficult for him. Number three, God has unlimited resources to protect you. He can even use your enemies to protect you. He can go to bat for you. Trust him. Don't fret. Lord, we thank you for tonight and for the opportunity to be reminded about the great goodness of our God, who is big enough and strong enough not only to protect us, but to help us. We know, God, that you're in control of people. We know you're in control of circumstances. Help us as men and women be confident and bold in our faith because you're in control. Help us to be encouraged and faith-filled. Help us, God, to be on fire for you, just like we sang the very first song. Set our hearts on fire because you, God, are sovereign. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.